man. Y'all were singing like you actually believe he's alive. I'm glad we don't serve a dead God. What a wonder. Let's go ahead and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. Singing so much, I need a second bottle of water, Brother Andrew. That's what you did right there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, familiar spot. We'll hold there, and we'll also be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you could get both of those. The Apostle Paul, of course, is the author of both of these books. One, he's writing to one of his young preachers, Timothy, and the other, he is writing to the church at Corinth. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." And so here he admonishes Timothy that there's this war that's going on. There's a fight. Now, he's not talking about what the United States has just done over the weekend. And if you don't know what that is, you should pay attention. We may be warming up to a trumpet sound, all right? I hope I'm wrong, but at the latest, I hope I'm right, okay? So I'm still shooting for early April, but if I'm wrong and it's March, I'll take it. If I'm wrong about April and it's not early March, I'm not as happy about it, okay? Either way, I'll take it. But the truth is, you and I have a warfare that's been going on for much longer. And if you're saved in here, you're in a fight whether you want to be or not. And there's strife and there's problems and there's troubles and there's struggles. But he ends that spot not saying that there's no strife. He ends it with that we're supposed to strive for mastery. There are some things that he doesn't want strife between us, but he does want us to strive for some things. And our goal is to strive for the mastery of being a good soldier, being somebody who is labeled as a good Christian. I don't think that anybody who's saved and trying at all to live the Christian life would not want to stand before God one day, which we all will, saved or lost, will stand in front of Him. And saved, the one thing I think everybody would want to hear is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Right? We want to master the things we're supposed to master so that we can go ahead and serve Him the way we ought to serve Him. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you look over there, you can lose your place in Timothy for the moment. We may end up back there for a moment, but it won't be for a long time. So don't worry about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I won't make you hold all those places, especially if you're taking notes. I know that can be a little frustrating to try and hold in all the fingers, and then you're trying to write. So drop that one, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He ends this chapter. He's talking about getting the gospel out, and he's going to become all things to all men, right? And those things in verse number 23, it's for the gospel's sake. 24, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize." Just had the Olympics, right? Races, winning a prize, going after it. Praise the Lord. We beat Canada in hockey. You know what I thought was great, though? I'm going to slide. This has nothing to do with my message. Melanie looks at me, not for the hockey game, but she looks at me and she says, "We have so many medals. And I think we were in third place at the time." And I said, "We Canada or we America?" Like, because Like, did you suddenly join my side? Because you don't normally do that for me. And she's like, America. And I was like, all right, okay. So you moved over. So I don't know which side she was really rooting for in that hockey game, in the men's or the lady. I don't know what she was doing, but I know this. Either way, we won. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I don't know how I got Olympics. Yeah, there we go. So run that ye may obtain. So he's likening us here to somebody running a race or a marathon, and we're going for the prize. We're trying to win. Now, I will say this. You're not running so that you can beat the guy next to you in the Christian life. All right. This is more of a personal best record. All right. This is what we're trying to do. We're pushing. We're competing against ourselves to strive better for the masteries. All right. You're not looking over at the person next to you going, okay, I'm going to be better than them. That's not what he's talking about. All right. Our goal, though, is to win the prize. We're supposed to get there. We're supposed to finish and finish well. He says in verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery. See that phrase? It's right back here again. Is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, if we're going to get the mastery, and this is all part of my introduction here, if we're going to get the mastery, we got to avoid some things. We got to avoid some things, and we've got to do some things. Talking about the body and how things work. You know, as we live in this life, there's things that we do that we use to cope with different things. Had a bad day, had a bad time. Usually people go into their addictions, and we have things in the Christian life we deem acceptable, and other things we go, well, that's not. If you're struggling and you had a bad day and you go and you grab a shot of whiskey, we look at you and go, well, that was bad, right? And I'm not saying it's good. Don't get me wrong. That is bad, right? But our answer is, no, that's bad. If you go to drugs and alcohol and all these things, and we pile it up. But then some of us, I included us. That was me, all right? I was talking with somebody yesterday. He's got a stressful job. I got a stressful job. At times it can be stressful. Paul's statement about it wasn't beside this, the care of all the churches, all right? So it gets a little stressful. You got pressure on you. Some of you have stressful jobs or stressful moments or special, and the stress comes, pressure comes. And he said to me yesterday, he said, yeah. He goes, one of the guys at work that he worked with, that guy was using alcohol to soothe what was going on. Stressful day, stressful place, stressful things happening. He said he was using alcohol, and guy's lost. You know, he doesn't know Christ as his Savior. He's never trusted Christ. And that guy's dealing with stress. And he talked to him, and the guy said, well, you got it different. You know, you're a Christian, and you don't do anything to cope. Like, you can't even understand it. He goes, he goes, no. He goes, I just don't cope with alcohol. But he goes, and then I realized that when I would get stressed, I would go get a chocolate milkshake. Bad day at work, chocolate milkshake on the way home. He goes, I got up to 5 days in a row of chocolate milkshakes. He goes, and my wife said, what's with all these milkshake containers? And he goes, well, I've been stressed. And then he goes, and I got up to five, and I thought, that's not good. We all have something, right? Many times it's not the Lord. We know that it's supposed to be the Lord, and we can go to Him and we can cast our cares upon Him. But there are certain things in our lives. Maybe you got a little stressed out. Now, we look at the alcoholic and we go, bad. We're like, it's just a chocolate shake. But is it just a chocolate shake? Is it just some of those things? Now, I'm not preaching on all that stuff. All right, that's not my goal. All right. I just want you to think, like, we have different things. And so if we're going to be part of the mastery, we can't let certain things stay there for that long. We got to start changing what we do. There are things that are unprofitable to us that we strive about. He makes some statements in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He adds on a couple more later in the chapter. In verse 14, he talks about unprofitable words. We're really good at striving with unprofitable words. You know, that's a whole lot of foolishness is what it is. Just a whole lot of foolishness we talk about. Doesn't do any good, doesn't help us any, doesn't help anybody else, just kind of fill in the air with foolishness. Right. Unprofitable. He talks in later in that chapter, he talks about verse 24, 2 Timothy 2:24. He says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, instructing those that oppose themselves," right? You know what we do? We get striving with people because they're doing the wrong thing, and we're going to strive with them to get them to do the right thing as if you're going to change their mind. That's a waste of time. You're not striving with them. You have to educate them and help them, and that's not a waste of time. But you know what is a waste of time? You just chiding against them and fighting them and arguing with them and yelling at them and telling them. You know how many people you have won over to your side by yelling at them? Right? Like, that doesn't normally work so well. If I yell at you, of course, you must agree with me because I'm loud. Like, that's not helping us. You'd be right and totally wrong at that particular moment because you're not going to do anything for them. It's unprofitable. It doesn't help them. In Titus chapter 3, he warns the other preacher not to be striving about the law. Well, your focus is in the wrong place. See, you can strive about foolishness and you can strive about people's failings, but you can strive about the wrong focus and get the focus on the wrong things. And you know what you'll be? You'll be pulled away from striving for the masteries. None of those things are masteries. You realize almost anybody can be foolish? I dare say anybody could be foolish, but I didn't want to insult everybody in the room. That way, if you felt like you could be avoiding that, maybe I'll let you. You realize everybody can fail, and you can look around, everybody's going to fail. And you can get annoyed with everybody who fails in the same spot, but don't you fail in the same spot over and over again, can't figure it out for a while, and you got to work on it. Right? I mean, that's kind of what we do. All of us can lose our focus and look at the wrong things and major on minor things or do, you know. And when we do, we're not going after the masteries. We're going after all those other things. Right. All right. Anybody can do that, but not everybody can be a master of things. A master means that you have a great grasp and understanding and you can perform the tasks at hand. I was in Florida. I would have been deemed a master electrician. There's some of you in here. You've got building skills and you've got all sorts, and you understand that's what they call them, right? You got journeymen and you've got masters of things. Now, out of everybody in this room, probably, if I had to choose and I want somebody to work on my vehicle, I would choose Brother Dave Garrity. Now, I would take all of John Wall's knowledge, give that to Dave Garrity, and then I would have a super mechanic. Like, if you could put, you know, I don't think you've lost all of it. It's got to be in there somewhere. And so you say, what did you, and I grab Brother Mark Pope, I put you all together, and the three of you combined would be the greatest. Like, anyways, right? You want somebody who knows what they're doing and does it all the time. Amen. Now, today, I don't feel like I'm a master electrician anymore. I do more preaching than I do wiring, okay? And that's good. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. But if you got a problem at your house, I was just at somebody's house this past week because I didn't want it to burn down. They told me what was happening. I said, I need to come check your panel before your house burns down. All right? I don't want you to have that problem. And so I came and, praise the Lord, found the problem pretty quick. It was easy. I was done in an hour and I was gone. But the truth is, I could still do that. And maybe somebody would deem me a master, but I'd have to go take some testing to prove it. Are we with me? There's some testing to prove whether you've mastered some things or not.
Right.
All right, so we're going to look at the test, you know, striving. We want to strive. We want to push. Striving takes effort. If we're not putting any effort in, you're not going to be a master. It takes work to become a master of anything. To be able to really claim that you're a master of something. Some of us were great jack of all trades, masters of none. But what we want is we want to be able to master what we do. And especially in the Christian life, I think oftentimes we put in a lot of work to master. Some of you ladies, you're masters at homekeeping, and if I ever tried to walk in and mess it up, I know how that goes. Some of you are amazing cooks. You do great job. You're a master at teaching. Some of you teach better than I do because you teach your kids all the time. Like you're homeschooling and you're dealing with all the kids and you got it. And if I tried to do that job, I'd have killed Alton, right? Your husband took your place on some of that stuff. You wouldn't have kids. They'd have died somewhere around week 4 of school. They wouldn't have made it. We have things that we master. We master it by doing. We master it, yeah, you have to learn it, book learn, get a little bit of that, get the manuals, I'm gonna reference electrical a lot, okay? So I'm sorry if you don't know much about that, but there's a National Electrical Code, it's a book, it tells me what I can and cannot do.
Right.
To be a master electrician, I need to know that book. Christian, you got a book. All right, so we're going to go by what it says about what we ought to be and how we can master some things. And some of you have some of these things mastered, and maybe you have all of them mastered. You're doing a great job. I don't know. But this is a great check to find out, okay, are we striving for the right things so that we can master what we're supposed to master? So we're just going to check. We're going to run a little test today on if you personally, don't look over at me, And don't look over at the person next to you. It's you. Are you striving for the master? Are you striving in the right spots? Or are you really not putting any effort in? Now, I'm not saying that you've arrived at all these or that you're terrible because you haven't made it yet. Some of us have been saved longer than others. Some of us have been saved shorter than others. Some of us are farther down that road of mastering some of these things. And some of us hadn't even started because we didn't know we were supposed to. All right? So everybody's in a different spot. So that's why we can't look over at the next person and go, they're not trying. You have no idea what they're doing. You just worry about you, okay? Some people are trying in areas and you don't even know what they're trying. You have no idea where they even started from. The reason why you can't, by the way, run the race and look at the person next to you is you both started at a different spot. That's not a fair comparative. And on top of that, some of you have been running longer than the person next to you, and that's not a fair comparative. And there's all sorts of things. That's why you run your own race. You do your own. And we try to obtain the mastery, but it takes effort.
Right.
It takes work. You don't just walk into a master electrician's test, sit down, and go ahead and have never looked at a code book, have never wired anything, have never done it. You don't just walk in and go, okay, I'm going to take the test and I'm going to pass. You will not. You'll look at a glossary of terms that are sitting in front of you and you will think, I have no idea what these are. I don't know what any of this stuff is. How am I supposed to answer the questions? Right? So if you first get saved, maybe you've only been saved a couple of months, maybe you've only been saved a year, some of these things, you go, I didn't even know I was supposed to do that. That's fine. Don't worry about that. Now you know. Now we can start working on some of it. All right? Maybe you're in here and you go, I've already got that. Well, praise the Lord. You already got that one. You're a master in that area. Let's try another one.
Amen.
You got them all? If you got them all, then you're living the best Christian life you're going to live. I honestly think that. Because these are the things I find that God tells me to strive for.
Amen.
And so let's see what we can do. Father, I pray you would bless your word today. Strengthen us with it. Help us. Father, I pray we'd take an honest assessment of what we're doing so that we can see where you need to help us and where we can come to you and we can look to you and say, God, I need to work on this. What should I do? And so, Father, please bless us today. Work with us. Lord, I'm glad you're merciful and you're gracious to us because Lord, I dare say, even when we're a master of these things, we sometimes don't do. And so, Father, please just help us today. Lord, I thank you for those that are here. I pray for those that can't be. But once again, we look to you today, Father, to work in our hearts. Lord, if someone here doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. I pray that they would call upon you now and they would have Jesus Christ as their Savior, forgive them of all their sins. Bless us once again today in Jesus' name. Amen. The mastery. Look over at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to turn a few spots this morning, not too many, but just a few. Hebrews chapter 12. This is one of my least favorite verses in the Bible. If you like this verse, you're probably far better than me. We see in verse number 1 that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The witnesses of chapter 11 have hearkened over to chapter 12. These great men and ladies of faith who have stood and done the job, and they've held that line and done exactly what they were supposed to do. Hearkening to us, watching, paying attention. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're running a race. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I don't like that verse. Verse 4, I don't like. So why don't you like it? Because it's true. I have not bled to keep myself from sinning. I do a whole lot of stuff before I get to bleeding. I willingly give in to whatever that temptation is before I got the blood. That's what happens. It didn't cost me blood to go ahead and stop something. We oftentimes striving against it. I think we're very complacent with our sin. I talked a lot about it in Sunday school this morning in prayer and forgiveness and coming to God and being in prayer. This is one of those spots where I think we don't preach a lot on sin exactly. We talk about it in generalities. We talk that we should confess it, that we're sinners, that we fail. But the truth is, we don't take it very seriously most of the time. We look around at everybody else and say, man, they've got a problem. But then we look at ourselves and say, yeah, but I'm good. We overlook it in us often.
Right.
We go, yeah, but I'm not too bad. I mean, I'm not awful. I'm not like so. We can find somebody else. See, that's why I said earlier, we can find somebody else that's not doing as good as we are, but that's not the measurement.
Right. Right.
Yeah. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Okay, now strive to be like him. Strive against it. Put up a fight. Are you mastering fighting off the sin that you have in your life, the temptations that come? Or are we complacent? Well, it's just a milkshake. Everybody likes a chocolate shake. If you don't like a chocolate shake, you're kind of weird. Just even lactose intolerant people are like, can I get a fake one that's close? Right? I mean, that's... I'm like, please. Some of them even take the hit. They're like, just give me the real thing. I'll deal with it later. That's how good a chocolate shake is. Amen? Like, we know that. But, okay, what if the Lord said, no chocolate shakes, look at me. You're just doing that to relieve something that I'm supposed to relieve for you.
Amen.
You're replacing, now, I'm saying this on purpose. You're replacing God with the chocolate shake right there.
Right.
Well, that made it an idol.
Right?
Anything you replace God with is an idol. Say, I do not like that comparative. Me neither. Bless God. I love chocolate shakes. And when I'm stressed, a chocolate shake does sound pretty good. The Lord says, you can't replace me with those things. I don't know what you have, all right? Maybe you got something different. Bag of chips, comfort food, right? Well, He's the God of all comfort.
Amen.
Chocolate, ice cream, whatever. I don't know what it is. People got all sorts of bacon. Maybe bacon's your comfort food. Bless God. That's a blessing. Say what? But here's the trouble. If you never get control of that, you have never mastered over your sin. Sin becomes your master. He will rule instead of you ruling. Your flesh will be running the show all the time. You know, it's amazing to me how easily the things that we let slide in our flesh automatically start affecting our spiritual walk. If you haven't noticed that correlation, maybe you just haven't been saved for very long, but if you haven't noticed that if you start letting some little things in on the flesh side and you kind of just let it have a little bit of room, just a little bit of wiggle room there, that your spiritual walk suffers every time.
Right.
Yeah. So why is He telling me to strive against sin? Because if you let a little sin in and you let it stay there, you'll never have the mastery to move you over to that spiritual side.
That's right.
The spiritual side will always be dragged down. You won't be a master of it. You won't move over and become a master over your sin. Instead, you'll stay a servant of sin.
Right.
You won't get that victory and keep it. You'll constantly be stuck on that side of, I'm serving this sin, and it's always, and whenever it happens, I lose. Whenever the situation happens, if the circumstances are just right, you lose. So yeah, but how often can the circumstances be just right? Do you not know your adversary, the devil? He is a manipulator of circumstances. You think it's highly coincidental that all the things that happened that caused you to fall at that particular moment were just happenstance? Like there was no extra little push that happened in there to make sure that you were going in the direction He wanted you to go so that He could watch you fail again? That's the entire purpose of the end of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, instructing those that oppose themselves, lest peradventure they should recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by Him at His will. Why does your sin always win? Christian, don't get so discouraged that your sin always wins that you quit fighting it off.
Yeah.
See, you at least have to put up a fight. The devil's going to win if you just quit fighting. Your sin, it's going to win. It will overtake you and it will not stop at just that one little area. The devil, see, I mentioned this in Sunday school. God is a giver. He gives and He gives and He gives. He supplies, He supplies, He supplies. He does, He does, He does. You know what the devil is? He's a taker. He takes it, and he takes it, and he takes it. He steals it. It's any means necessary. He goes just all the time trying to take away and erode whatever he can take. Wear you down as best he can. And the Lord says, well, be not weary in well-doing. Don't get tired of trying to do right.
Amen.
Don't get tired of fighting it. It's not costing you blood yet. Go ahead and keep fighting it. It's okay. Say, yeah, but I haven't won yet. That's okay. Keep striving.
Right.
Keep striving. You say, well, there's this one sin that I just can't seem to... Keep fighting.
Amen.
Keep fighting. We're soldiers.
Amen.
We're fighting.
Right.
We're supposed to be running a race. I mean, these guys run races. You watch some of these guys that run, and they're, I mean, you can hear story after story after story after story of guys who are trying to win a gold medal of all things. And the cost that it had for them. I mean, Lindsey Vonn went down a hill again. Glutton for punishment. I don't know. Destroyed her body again. For what? For a medal? You don't think we have it better? You don't think we're striving for a better prize? They're striving for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And the things they'll put themselves through so that they can go ahead and win. And the Christian looks at this life, this Christian walk, this time with God, and they say, I'll take my sin over the mastery. Can't even see it's not worth it. There's pleasure in sin for a season. That season ends, and then you get to reap in season. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. Amen. Strive. Push. Have you quit fighting? Or are you still fighting? I hope you're still fighting. If you're not fighting against your sin, if you're not putting in some effort against your sin, if you can't be the master, then your flesh will always win. And you'll stay just the same as you've always been. And you won't be a master of it at all. You certainly won't be a master Christian. Look over at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. So why'd you start with that one? Because that's probably the one we're all not wanting to deal with. And by the way, if you're not willing to strive to keep sin out of your life, the rest of these aren't really going to make much of a difference. You can do a lot of things as if you were doing them for God, but it's all a show if you're not willing to go ahead and try and push away the sin that's in your life. Fight and gain some victories. I'm not saying we're sinless and we're perfect. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there ought to be a fight happening. When that sin comes up, it shouldn't just be, oh. Yeah. You ever watch those guys playing basketball, right, and they flop, those floppers? Both. Basketball, soccer, right? Anybody gets near them, they just fall down. That's a lot of Christians with their sin. They get right near that temptation. They're like, oh, down they go. You're like, it wasn't even there yet. Like you could have at least stood for a half a second, at least tried to act like you didn't want it. And the opportunity presents and you just, down we go. Not if you have the mastery. Not if you're striving for it. You may go down, but at least go down with a fight. Don't make it so easy for your flesh to win. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 20. He says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. I hope you're striving against sin, but I hope you're striving to preach the gospel to somebody. Just tell somebody. Say, I don't know what to tell them. Okay, there's a book that tells you what to tell them. You got a Bible, tells you what to tell them. Okay, well, now that I got what I have to tell them, well, you know, I don't have a gift of witnessing. That's not one of the spiritual gifts. He listed the gifts. He gave you a command to tell. Now, I'm not saying you got to be super soul winner and like, every minute of every day, you're just stopping random people on the street, 150,000 people a day, so that you can go ahead and tell them. That's not what I said. But when the opportunity is there, can you give somebody the gospel? Can you? I mean, without cheating and pulling out a track and reading off the track. Can you give somebody the gospel, tell them the truth without you having to cheat? I know it's not technically cheating, But can you do that? If you didn't have a Bible in your hand, could you even tell them what Jesus did for you? I'm not saying you got to quote every verse on in the Romans Road or whatever, although maybe you probably ought to be able to do that. But could you even tell somebody about what great things the Lord hath done for you? Enough so that they can understand that Jesus would save a sinner like them because he saved a sinner like you?
Amen.
Well, I'm really shy in front of people. Okay, well, strive. Take some work. I understand it takes effort to talk to people, especially complete strangers. Sometimes it takes more effort to talk to people that you know than people that you don't know. Depends on who you are, a little bit personality there. Sometimes it's easy to talk to a complete stranger because you know you're probably never going to see them again. Because, by the way, usually the people that know you know if you're handling number one or not. Am I striving against sin, or do I just crumble under it all the time? And they know, so because they know you, it makes it difficult for you to tell them the truth because they know all the skeletons in the closet and where you haven't been faithful and when you haven't done it right. And that makes us a little nervous. But I'll tell you this, if you start mastering that sin, it makes it easier to be a master of giving the gospel. The devil has less to work with. The accuser of the brethren has less to accuse you of while you're trying to tell somebody else about Jesus. Say, oh, but, you know, that's just a distraction. I know it is. But they'll use anything as a distraction so they don't have to hear the gospel. Our job is to make it so that they have less distractions and they hear the gospel. And here we are. Are we striving to give anybody the gospel? Does it take you any work to give the gospel? Are you working at being able to give the gospel? Better the next time and better the next time and better the next time. And I've mentioned this before. I loved having Brother Netterville in. Pray for him. If you have not heard, he's on hospice care with the cancer that he has. He's at his home church. Probably going home to see his Savior. We did soul winning classes and we did things with him. He was great. You know what? I learned stuff from him while he was here. I've been saved since I was 7. This August will be 34 years saved. 34 years. You know what? I'm still learning how to witness. I'm still learning. Is there anything else I can do better? Is there anything else I can learn so I can tell somebody better? Is there an illustration that I can, is there an idea that he had? Is there something so that we're not changing the gospel? It's just, how can I get somebody to hear it and listen to it? How can I get somebody to understand it? We live in a world today, if you have not noticed, we live in an unreligious even world. Used to be that if you talked about Jesus, they knew who you were talking about. It used to be you could talk about Adam and Eve. Everybody knew who you were talking about. Noah, David and Goliath. Like, these are known stories to everybody. At least here in America, everybody knew who these people are. Now, they don't even know who Adam and Eve are. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, David, Samuel, Isaiah, Jesus. They don't know anybody. They're like, who are you talking about? What do you mean there was a flood? What? For those of us who grew up in church, we look at people like how this is common knowledge. But to them, they know nothing. How do you get them to understand what sin is when they don't even know what sin means? Well, I just don't understand this generation. That is not the excuse to not give somebody the gospel. Well, I just don't know if they'll receive it. That's also not the excuse whether somebody receives, whether you tell them the gospel or not. It's not your job. It doesn't matter if they're going to take it or not. You do the best job you can and learn how to do it better. Keep learning. There is no excuse for a Christian not to learn more about giving somebody the gospel and preaching it to them. Well, I mean, I don't like preaching at people. Sorry, the gospel's preaching. And God uses the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe not. You don't want to believe? Well, I'm going to send you a preacher. So all you ladies out there that are witnesses, you're still a preacher. It's not allowed to do it up here, okay? But you're preaching to somebody. Giving them the gospel. Giving the gospel. Giving the gospel. Giving the gospel. Say, oh, how are you striving to do that better? Are you used to be, maybe, for you? I used to go out. I used to witness. I used to tell people. I hope it's not a used to for you. I hope you're still striving to do it. I hope it's still something you're putting some effort in. You can't be a master Christian if you're unwilling to give somebody the gospel.
Right.
You need to get on that. A lost world needs you to be on that. Philippians chapter 1. Hold your place in Romans 15 if you haven't abandoned it. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 is where we'll pick it up. But Philippians chapter 1, he's already mentioned in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm living, I'm living for Christ. And if I'm dead, it's all gain. That's a Christian mindset right there. If I'm living as if Christ is living in me and I'm walking with Him. All right? And if He calls me home and He takes me, I get it better. Because I don't got to be in this world failing Him and not living up to who He is. That's far better. To depart is far better, he says. And so... Verse 23, by the way, for that one. Verse 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. I'll stop right there. His statement is that we strive together. Now, that doesn't mean we have strife between each other. That's not fighting together, right? That's striving together. That's working in the same direction. The same mind, the same heart, the same... We're all moving in the same direction. We're striving. We're all pulling in the same direction. We're looking at the same goal, Jesus. So we're all striving not to sin. We're all looking at the same goal, so we're looking out and we say, okay, we want to get the gospel. Here he's particular about striving together for the faith of the gospel. He wants us to go ahead and give the gospel. We're working as a team. We're striving as a team. The goal is that you can work well with others. I say, yeah, but I don't like so-and-so. Okay, fine. You don't got to like them, you just got to love them. Praise God he didn't command us to like everybody. A new commandment I give unto you that you like everyone. What? No. He said that you love one another.
Right.
His comparative is, as Christ loves the church, you're supposed to love each other.
Amen.
As Christ loves you, that's how you're supposed to love everybody else. Now, I know some of you are lovable all the time. And I know some of you are likable all the time. And so when God saved you, there wasn't anything to not love and there wasn't anything not to like. Unless you're breathing. And then there's something about you that the Lord shouldn't have loved. You know, the fact that you're an ungodly sinner. Yeah, that one. Yeah, that's probably. He shouldn't have loved me. And he definitely shouldn't have liked me. But he loved me. And he gave himself for me. And he saved me from all of my sins. And he welcomed me into his family. And you know what? You know what's even worse? Is that I do things today that he still doesn't love. and he still wouldn't like. And he still loves me.
Amen.
And you know what he's still doing? He's still working with me.
Amen.
He's working on me. Praise the Lord for that. He that begun a good work in you will perform it. He's working on me. He's trying to get me better. But on top of that, he's still working with me, even with all my failings.
Amen.
You say, okay, all right. What does that mean for me? That means that the people you don't like, you can still work with.
Amen.
The people that do things that you don't like, and the people who don't love, you don't love them the way that you should love them, and they're kind of an annoyance, and they're, you know, you guys, personality-wise, we just don't mesh. I get it. But aren't we going for the same goal? The goal is that a lost world would come to a Savior. Okay. Well then, how about we all just pull in the same direction? We keep working on getting the gospel to a lost world. Whether it's your neighbor at home or your coworker or your family or whatever, or some friend that you have, that you go ahead and you try to get them. And if I run into those people, now here's the deal. You say, how's this striving together portion? If I happen to go into the same place and I happen to see the same person that you saw, when they see the gospel presented from me, it's the same gospel you presented to them, and they hear another witness about the exact same gospel. And we're all pulling in the same direction. Could you imagine if you have been given the gospel to one of your lost family members, you brought them into church, they came in, and I got up here, if you just joined this church, you'd go to heaven. Everybody in the room, by the way, you should fire me. If I say that, fire me. All right? But, right, if that was, and you're like, no. If I'm like, hey, if you get in the waters of baptism up here, you'll go to heaven. No, you won't. But if I get up here and I say, Jesus died for your sins and he loved you and he rose again and he wants to save you, and if you'd come to him, he'd save you, he'd forgive you of all of your sins, and he'd take you to heaven for all of eternity. You'd be like, that's what I told him. Right? That's what I told him. They know that. Now they're hearing it from somebody else. And if somebody, they don't even know that you know them, that you've given them the gospel. Somebody else shows up. Yeah, hey, you know, Brother Thomas shows up, knocks on the door. Out on visitation. Says, hey, how are you? I'm from Emmanuel Baptist Bible Church. I saw you visited the church. Hey, you know, what'd you think? How you doing? Hey, do you know if you're going to heaven? Well, you know, I don't really. And then he starts in. You know what he's going to tell them? Jesus loves them. He died for their sins. And then he rose again the third day. And if they'd trust him, he'd...
Amen.
So what are you doing? We're just striving together.
Right.
Trying to get just that one.
Amen.
Just the next one. Now, please, if a visitor comes in, don't gang up on them and, like, tackle them. Like, that's not what I'm... I don't mean 30 of you should grab them, drag them to the altar and tell them, okay, that's not striving together, all right? That's kidnapping. And don't do that. But, right, the idea is I'm going to live my life in a way that is, he said it, that is meat for the gospel. That's acceptable to the gospel. So what am I going to do? I'm going to get a mastery over my sin. I'm going to master going ahead and giving the gospel. That way, if somebody else is striving and they're working on their side and they're doing their best to go ahead and lead somebody, if I hit the same person, I don't hurt that witness that guy had.
Amen.
I can enhance that witness and we can move that farther down the road, and we're all working to see somebody come to Jesus.
Amen.
Seeing somebody come to the Savior so that they can get salvation. Seeing it so, and so we're striving together. Okay, are you good at striving with somebody, or are you always seeming to be against everybody? We're supposed to be striving together. We got a big task. This world is not getting better. I know that the world would love to think that we're getting better and better and more amazing and wonderful. But it's not even close. And if you think we're getting better because we have technology, you're really weird. We are not getting better. The world is getting worse. Christianity as a whole, not here necessarily, but as a whole, is not getting better. With the advents of technology and the advancements that we have and all the things, and you can, by the way, I'm just going to slide this in here. You would think that Christians would be the best Christians on the planet because we have access to all the knowledge we could possibly. You want to listen to a preacher, you can listen to him. Anywhere in the world. If you want to listen to it, you can get all the right guys, you can get all the best things, you can get all the stuff. Why is it that we're not the best Christians in the world? I'll tell you why, because knowledge puffeth up.
Yep, right.
We can't figure out how to be charitable. Can't figure out how to love people. You want to live like that? You can get all the great preachers in the world together and listen to them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know what you'll be? A puffed up Christian. Not doing anything. You notice that when he said to strive for the masteries, I have yet to go ahead and tell you to strive to go ahead and have the answer to every question somebody has. If you want to be a master as a Christian, master the gospel. I think it's sad that a lot of Christians can go ahead and they can rightly divide their Bible and they can do dispensational truth and they can go ahead and show you all the seven dispensations and the parenthetical dispensations in between all the dispensations, and they can tell you all these great facts and wonderful features of the Bible and how great it is, and they can do numerology in there, and they'll tell you all the ones and the twos and the threes and the fours and the fives and the six. They'll tell you all those great wonderful things, and they can go ahead and expound on how wonderful all these things are and what great truths they are, but they can't hand you the gospel. They can list all the kings of the nation of Israel and then all the kings of the nation of Judah, but they can't turn around and tell you how Jesus died for your sins and was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's a shame. That is not a glorification to God. That is a shame. That's a bunch of foolish genealogies and the law and all the other things. You don't need that stuff to win somebody to Christ. Now, you learn that stuff, that's great. I learned all that stuff. You want to learn the names of the 12 apostles and you want to do, okay, that's great, learn. But if you can't give somebody the gospel, you better backtrack and get back to what you're supposed to know before you get out to that stuff. I'm not against more knowledge. Learn, read, study. The Bible tells you to do all that stuff. But if you get majoring on all that stuff, you'll forget that your entire purpose of still being here and still breathing God's air that He gave you after He saved you is to give somebody else the gospel. You are missing your purpose on the face of this earth right now.
Right.
I don't care who you are. If you're saved, your purpose is giving the gospel.
Right.
That you have, literally, He gave us one real job. Give the gospel to every creature on the planet. Okay? If you're living in sin, it's awful hard to give somebody the gospel. They don't take you seriously. So we strive against sin. And then we get behind the gospel. We start preaching the gospel and preaching the gospel. And you learn to master how to give out the gospel so that you can strive with everybody else in the church and everybody else who's saved in the world who's striving to go ahead. How many times have you witnessed to somebody, you find out later somebody else had witnessed to them, you don't even know who that other person was, there's some other Christian on the other side of the planet practically, and you go ahead and you get a witness in and they get saved and they're like, oh yeah, my buddy so-and-so, they were telling me about that years ago and I'm finally here. And you have no idea, all you were doing was pulling on your part, striving for the gospel. I think we've done ourselves a disservice. We want to master all the weird things of the Bible and not master the God of the Bible. Learn all about Him and what He's done and show everybody else how great things the Lord hath done for us. I told you to hold your place in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, I'm wrapping her up. Verse number 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We strive together for the gospel, but we also strive together in prayer.
Amen.
And I want to finish with this. I purposely put this at the end. Because here's the deal. You know, you're one of the greatest protectors of your fellow Christians.
Amen.
Whether you believe it or not. I know this guy over here, he's struggling with sin and he's fighting, but he's just not winning. Okay, brethren, pray for us. Say, what does that guy need? He just needs to get right with God. No, maybe he needs you to pray for him.
Amen.
So he can get some victory. Maybe you're the last piece of what that guy needs for victory. You say, I'm not that important. It says you. But we already read it, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We read that earlier in Sunday school. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. One man. The nation of Israel is pretty glad Moses prayed for them. The nation of Israel is pretty glad Moses stepped up over and over again. They're pretty glad that Aaron went ahead and hurried up and got that censer together and got the prayers going. They're pretty happy that a man stood up to pray. All right, are you praying for your Christian friends and brothers and sisters? Praying for your church family? You see them go down, don't rejoice that they went down. Go ahead and say, Lord, could you give them the strength to try again? Just fall seven times, riseth up again. God help them to get back up. You know, we're in a world today where they judge people by their greatest failures and forget all about their successes. Aren't you glad God doesn't judge you by your failure? Didn't do it to David. Didn't do it to Solomon. He pulls that sword back for Balaam. I know he gets him later, but he kept choosing to go the wrong direction. Aren't you glad that your worst moments of your life, God's forgiven? Okay, couldn't you help somebody else get up? I'll tell you this. We need more people in the fight than we do less people in the fight. Could you pray for somebody? Could you pray, you know somebody's struggling, and give them the gospel? Could you pray for a lost soul to come to them? Give them a chance to witness to somebody? Salvation lists and prayer requests. Would you be willing to pray? He says this. He says, pray for me that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Hey, I know that guy. I know where that guy works, and that place is, that's a cesspool. Okay. Maybe you ought to pray for him. He's in a lion's den every day. I worked at some of those places. You're around the cussing and the swearing and the stories and the jokes and the, yeah. Some of you ladies have worked in some of those factories and some of those places. You've heard it. Walking into a lion's den every day you will go to work. Say, do what? Go to work. Part of the work. It's part of what we have to do. All right, could you pray for them and say, God, please keep them safe while they're there. Help them to still be a witness. Give them an open door in there. What are you doing? I'm just trying to get you to think for a minute. We pray a lot of different things, but they're so general. We run down a list of names and we go, just go ahead and bless them. Okay, what does that even mean? How? Paul asked people to pray for him that boldness would be given to him. They could preach the gospel with boldness. Could you pray that for your fellow Christians? A little boldness in a world that doesn't like them and doesn't care about them and doesn't want them and they don't like Jesus and they don't like you? I'll give you some boldness. I was talking to the teenagers Friday night. Pastor Thomas was still not quite 100%, so he asked me to fill in for him, and so I was preaching. I told him, I said, probably my greatest regret, The greatest time in my life that I would have regrets would have been high school. Because I was saved going to heaven. All my buddies weren't. And I was silent about it. Probably been my biggest regret. Doing the wrong things, saying the wrong things, and not worrying about whether everybody's going to heaven or hell. That was me in high school. Most of my time in high school, that's how I spent it. Just doing what I want. Hey, could you pray for some of the kids in this church? Some of them go to public school. I know some are homeschooled. I know some, you know, some of them go to Christian school. Sometimes Christian school is just as wicked as a public school. Lord, help us. Got Christian on the name. That's about all there is. Could you pray for them? Boldness that they'd stand. That's a scary thing. I don't take that lightly. Could you pray for boldness for them? Could you pray they wouldn't mess up their testimony at 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, like some of us did? Our biggest regrets? Are you a master Christian? It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 5, 2 and verse 5, he says that you have to strive lawfully. You got to do it God's way. He gave you the rule book. So here's my question, and I'll be done. Are you a master Christian? Are you at least striving for the mastery in those areas? That's what I see he tells us to strive for. Strive to do right, strive to live right, strive to go against sin, strive to just try and be the best you can be. I know it's his strength and his might and his power. And all, I know all that. We're resting in him. But are you putting up a fight against the things that your flesh loves and it wants to do? Because by the way, if you let those things rule you, you'll be a castaway. Nobody will want to listen to what you say. Christian, are you better at giving the gospel today than you were last year? You got anything new? You got anything? I mean, not new. Anything you do different because you learned, hey, this might help me out. I'm all for trying to do something a little different to get somebody to recognize they're a sinner in need of a Savior. I'm all for it. The gospel hasn't changed. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to Scriptures, and he'll save you if you ask him. That gospel's not changed. Sometimes you got to give them a little extra light around that idea before they can even figure out they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Are you getting it? All right. Are you striving together or are you striving against all the brethren? You fighting with, as in taking them with you, or are you fighting against? I hope you're praying for them. I hope you're witnessing. I hope you're doing everything you can do. To do what? Just to be a master. Are you mastering the Christian life? Or are you just complacent with everything you do? Let's go ahead and stand. The Laodicean church is earmarked by complacency and apathy. That's Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3. Laodicea is apathy and completely no concern for anybody else. Christian, if you're here this morning, maybe you need to come. Say, God, I need to work on this. Help me work on this. If you're saved in here, you need to get with it if you're not mastering some of that. If you're lost, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you need to come, and we'd love to show you out of a Bible how you can know your sins are forever. Guaranteed promise from God. I hope you're striving for the mastery. I hope you're striving to be better today than you were last time. Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation. Help us, Lord, to be the best we can be for Jesus Christ and for the cause of Christ. See a lost world come to you. We love you and we pray for your soon return in Jesus' name. Amen.